Let me introduce myself. My name's Chris. I'm one of the elders at Grace Church, and I'm mainly based in our Chichester site. And I've actually realised I've not been down here for quite a while. I think it was right back at the beginning of September, so it feels like ages. It's really good to see you. It's good to meet new people, new faces. Every time I come here, I always get to see new people, and it's really good. So well done. It's good to keep persevering with the faith, preaching the gospel, seeing new people come. It's great to hear how Alpha's going and all the good stuff that's going on there. And it might be that you're here for the first time, and if you are, then welcome to Grace Church. We are one church, but we meet in multiple locations, Bognor, Chichester and Midhurst. You would know about the Bognor one because you're here, and that's it, and it's good. And so when I finish speaking here, I'll get in the car, drive up to Chichester, and we'll start there. They'll be starting their worship in about half an hour or so. So this morning we're going to be preaching from the Bible. So you can turn to Philippians chapter 4 right now. And if you don't have a Bible, put your hand up and Helen will come and bring you one to your seat. And it might be that the reason you don't have one is just because you don't own one. And if that's the case, write your name in this one. You can keep it. It's a free gift from Grace Church. And so we're in this series, aren't we? A future and a hope. It's going through promises, God's promises throughout the Bible for us. And it's a 12-part series, and this is the eighth one. So we've eight already. Well, this will be the eighth. And so I hope you're learning them, remembering them, you know, letting them live in you. It's good to know these promises. And each week, we look at the promise, but also we look at its context to see how it can apply to our lives. And so this week, my promise that I've got for you is this one. And so Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I wonder, here's a question, what do you need today? A little thing. What is it that you need? What do you need today? It'd be really easy to read a promise like this and to think a couple of things. Like, well, not all my needs are fulfilled. So does that mean that either God doesn't exist? Or is he a liar? Or maybe his riches aren't really that great and he can't supply my needs because they're just beyond him. It might be that we think that, well, God does exist, he's not a liar, he has great riches, but he wouldn't supply mine because somehow I'm not good enough. It'd be easier to think those things. But all this type of thinking can do us harm. And when life is going well, it can be really easy not to really think about any of this, but to base our thinking on, well, life is good, therefore God is good, but that is not great, especially when trouble comes or when needs arise. Because what will happen is that our lives will go through turbulence when they do come. When we face ill health, or lack of wealth, or damaged relationships, or whatever. What will happen is that, yeah, we go through turbulence rather than a peace, a consistent peace in God and who he is. And so there's a key word in the text, and that word is the word and, right at the beginning. This promise isn't just standalone, but it comes within the context of a paragraph and in text. And so it's important for us to understand its context so we can apply it to our lives correctly. And so that's what I want us to do. I've entitled this morning's talk, A Perfect Provider. That's who God is. He's a perfect provider. And so we're going to read Philippians 4. It's quite a chunk. We're going to read from verse 4 right through to verse 20. So follow it along with me. So it says Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And we all said, amen. Amen. Wonderful. So, this book is written to the church in Philippi, and it was written by a guy called Paul. And at the time of writing, Paul would have been in prison, and he'd likely been in prison in Rome. And so that's the context that he is writing. He's facing difficult circumstances. And in fact, the church, when Paul first planted this church and started it, it was small, and it was actually started in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble and strife. That's when the church was started, and the church grew. And in fact, in many ways, it's an ideal church. Some of the things that hint us toward that in this passage are that it's a generous church. We read in verse 15 that while Paul was in Macedonia, this was the only church that supported him financially and in other ways. In verse 16, they did the same whilst in Thessalonica. In verse 18, he has just received a gift from Epaphroditus from them as well. And even when this church could not send a gift, we see that in verse 10, they showed concern for him. And in verse 14, even shared in his trouble. It meant that, you know, it's really easy to see someone or talk to someone who's in need and say, oh, poor you, I'll pray for you. And then we just walk on in our lives and forget it, don't we? But these guys, they shared in the concern and in the struggle that Paul had. They had genuine concern for it. And so the context of this promise, it comes to a church who are encouraged to rejoice in the Lord, to not be anxious, to trust in God, that his peace will be with them even when they don't understand it. It comes to a church who care for each other and for all the people around them. It comes to a church that are generous in what they do. The promise was written by someone who was facing real need. He was in prison. He was facing hardship for the gospel. He knew what it was like to be in plenty, but also to have little. And it was in all of that context, in the midst of all that, that he says, and my God, he will provide all your needs, not based on a kind of fatalism, all be good in the end, but based, or not even based on, like, you know, 10 quick tips, this is how to be happy, or to have all your needs applied. It's based, what? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And it's for God's glory. So, throughout the passage, Paul uses lots of different words, like the ones you can see on the screen, reasonableness, don't be anxious, be thankful, have peace, pray to God, have concern for others. But one of the key words he uses is the word learnt. He says that he's learnt to be content in all situations. And what I want to do this morning, I want to look at how Christians, we can learn to be content in all things. And so I'm going to pick out three things that can help us with that. And as we go through, I'll also show how God provides for us in those things. And then at the end, I'll highlight as well how he's our perfect provider. So we're going to see how we can learn contentment. And I've had a bit of a go at defining what I think contentment is from this passage. And that is a Christian contentment from this passage. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It goes through any circumstance, whether it's we're in plenty or in need. It is God that gives strength and ability to do what he calls us to. And that through the great richness of his Son, who's Jesus, he then supplies all our needs. So how can we learn this contentment and God's provision in it? Well, first of all, through generosity. And Paul had all that he needed because other Christians contributed. For God to show provision to us, you know, it doesn't have to be an angel visiting you on your doorstep giving you a check. God can provide through the people in this room. We can be a source of a provision to the people around us. God uses his church. He provides for his church, and Paul was provided for through the church several times. And it wasn't just about money. We're called to be generous with our time, with our homes, with our possessions, it's a heart attitude. And we're not called just to be generous to those who are generous to us. It's really easy to invite people around your house that invite you back because you have a two-way relationship. It's easy to talk to people that talk to you back and that aren't awkward in their conversations. But we're called to be generous to everyone in every way. And so Jesus says, you know, what you do for the least of these, you do for me, actually. And that's why we're called to be generous to everyone. When we read about the early church in Acts, there was a whole culture of people bringing to the elders all that they had, and then the elders distributing that according to the need. That was the culture within which the church was kind of started and planted. And although the process might be different now, the concept is still valid. It's an attitude of the heart. That's where generosity comes from. And so here are some examples of how people have provided for me through the church. So throughout the 8 years that me and Catherine have been married, we've been given a car on two separate occasions when we needed it from people from the church. We've been given money. I remember one day our fridge broke, and then like within an hour, someone had put on Facebook or something, "Oh, my nan's just died and she's got a house full of white goods. Does anyone need anything?" Oh, amazing. We provided in that instance. We've been given TVs. We've been given time. We've been given meals. People have had us round. We've been given babysitters. I remember there was a moment where I got kicked out of some student accommodation, had nowhere to stay for 3 weeks. And so I was put up by someone in the church, been given a home. I remember that a few weeks ago, me and Catherine, we've been going through quite a difficult time with house moves, with my dad dying and all this kind of stuff. And a lady called Gemma in the Chichester site came up to me one morning. We hadn't told anyone really about anything that was going on. Came up to me and said, "Chris, I know this is really weird, but I keep waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning over the last 3 or 4 nights and keep dreaming about you guys. And I just felt God saying that you need something, and I feel God saying that I should be part of the solution. And I know that's odd or weird." She goes, "Oh, you know, it might be, is it money? Do I need to give you money?" And I was like, "Oh, well, actually." And I talked to her about how my dad was dying, he had cancer, and I talked to her about how we needed to move house. We were doing that over the weekend. And she goes, "Oh, brilliant." And so she ended up having our kids for the whole day. She had them right into the evening. She bathed them, she bathed them, she fed them. And we spent the whole time packing our house up, and we didn't go to a restaurant. We didn't have a nap or do other things that you do when the kids aren't around. It was great. It was amazing. We were provided for in an amazing blessing of a way. And in fact, I even know this last week, there are people that have spent several hours supporting others, providing spare beds, helping people to move house, inviting them into their homes. There was a student in Chichester whose accommodation was like miles and miles away, and I know someone who's been able to put them in their house. There is people all around the church that have been able to provide for people in different ways. And there's one more that I'd like to mention, and that's that about a year ago, David talked about the Syrian refugees that are coming to this area. and he talked about a befriending program and asked for volunteers who would like to be part of that. And I'm pleased to say that we've had our first family in Chichester. They've been around for a couple of months now. And because of the sensitivity of this, we've been from home office, actually. There's been quite strict orders that there's very little we're allowed to say. And so I can't tell you who's involved or where they live or what they do or what the family's like. So don't try to dig for it. But what I can say is that in this area of befriending, we have been setting as a church an amazing example of Christian generosity. And so just about a week ago or so, we had this letter from the council that said, "I'm writing to formally say thank you to you and your team," this is written to David, "to you and your team for all the work that you have put into supporting the arrival of Chichester's first two Syrian voluntary persons relocation scheme families. To date, the project has been a great success, and this is significantly due to the contributions of time and money made by both Grace Church and Revelation Church. Your generosity has hugely raised the standard of the welcome that we have provided, and so we understand exceeded the expectations of the first family on arrival. Thanks especially to your befriending team for their excellent care and support of our first families in their first few weeks in Chichester. We look forward to meeting you again on the 4th to capture some of the lessons learned from this," blah, blah, blah. Isn't that amazing? It's just an amazing witness to others about God's generosity and his provision. So all these things, the reason why it's a heart attitude is, and not just a, you know, "Oh, we'll just do the bare minimum." It's a heart attitude because in that, we then give in lots of different ways, not just the financial thing. In fact, often the easiest thing we can do is just to write a check, often. And the harder thing is to spend time and effort because that's really where it costs. Even when they didn't have the opportunity to give, in verse 10, we found that this Philippian church showed their concern. That meant time. It meant checking in on people. It meant praying for them. Others' needs were not remote to this church. And so Paul was thankful that they did that, that they showed their concern. And even they shared in his trouble. And we can share in each other's trouble. This actually, you know, sharing people's troubles brings fellowship because as you share in one another's troubles and strifes, actually you build a trust, you build relationship, you build a camaraderie. You get to know each other better and better. And Jesus said, you know, this is what, when you love one another, then this is how they will know that you are my disciples. That's John 13:35. Sharing with each other's burdens brings a oneness. We're called to be generous with what we have, not what we don't have. So it's important to remember that. You can't give out of what you don't have. But the reason why being generous can lead us to learning contentment is that being generous often leads us to reevaluate our own needs. I'll come onto this much later, but sharing in others' troubles can often put our own needs in perspective. And that's why it's good to be part of the community. It's good to be part of the church. It's good to get to know each other. And as we help others, we realise what we've actually have ourselves. And I mentioned this in Chichester a couple of weeks back, but I want to say it again, that if you're in need and you're thinking, "Oh, well, no one in this church has been helping me," well, have you asked? Because that takes humility. There's been quite a lot of times over these last few weeks where I've really had to learn that lots of people will say, "Oh, I'll be happy to help." And many people are more than happy to help. But until you go to them and say, "Can you help me?" They don't know how to help. And it takes real humility to come and do that. And that's something that I've had to work through myself. I've been, "Oh, maybe I'm proud. An elder of the church needing help from others? Maybe." There you go, confession time. Something I've had to work through myself. And so it might be that you do need help in an area and you're thinking, "Oh, that's silly," or "That's stupid," or "I need to sort it out myself." Well, we're a church. We're a family. So if you need help with your marriage, ask for it. If you need help in parenting, ask for it. If you need help with finances or money, come and talk. If you need help in the home, or if you need help in the workplace, or if there's this relationship issue, talk. We're a family. We help each other. We share each other. We're generous with our time, money, and all of these things. They lead us to understand that our own needs in the light of others, and so that helps us with contentment, because it puts our needs in perspective. But also, as a church, being generous means that God can provide for our needs through each other. Now, some needs he won't be able to provide for through other people in the church, but I bet most of them he can. I bet most of them he can. And so God can provide for his people. It doesn't have to be a bolt of lightning. Doesn't have to be an angel arriving on your doorstep. Actually, he can provide through generosity. We're still there? We're still with me? All right? Okay. We can learn contentment, and we can know God's provision through discipline. We can learn discipline and contentment in our own attitude towards the circumstances that we face. It's easy to complain when we don't have all that we desire. But the promise is not that we will be supplied with every whim, but every need. To have enough and to be content actually are relative words. Often in the West, have you noticed this? That we compare what we have to people that have more than us. Rarely do we ever compare what we have to people that have less than us, do we? We just don't do it. I know that. I just don't do it. It's in our culture. There is this desire to always want what we don't have, and it takes discipline to think the other way, to be content. One of the things that Paul does is that he doesn't seek the gift, but he encourages us that we should think about the things that are true, honourable, just, and worthy of praise. He encourages us to seek first the fruit that increases in the church. He encourages us to seek things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, humility, all the rest, as opposed to seeking things like money, power, fame, status. I think that it's easy to put things off because we can think of our lives in a certain context. And so what we can do, what we can do is we can think that when I get to this stage in my life, I will then be able to do this. So let me use the example of money. I will give when I earn more can be one thing that we can think. You know that the more money you have, really, the harder it is to be generous. And it's easy to think that when I get a pay rise, I'll then able to do more. I can't do it right now, but when I get a pay rise, that's when I'll be able to do that thing. But actually, really, what happens is that our spending just matches our income. I know that. When I was a student, I spent like, I don't know, 20 quid a month or something on a can of beans, and that's why I earned. Now I spend a lot more with my family because I have more. And what happens is that it's easy to think that when I get this place or when I get to that place that I'll be able to do more and therefore I will. But God says, no, if you're faithful with a little, then you'll be faithful with much. And it's not that, because it doesn't mean if you are faithful with a little, you will have much. I know plenty of people that have loads that have never been faithful with any of it. But it says that it means that if you are faithful with a little, then when it comes to you having a lot, you will also be faithful then. That's what that means. And so the time to learn to be generous and to be disciplined is now. This is the time to do it. And so there's other situations that I can think of in terms of time. So, when I have a bit more spare time, I'll start serving. When I get that job that gives me a bit more flexibility, then I'll start, volunteering somewhere. Well, if you're faithful with a little bit of time you have now and use it wisely, then you'll be faithful when you have more time. It's discipline. Or you might think, well, when I'm older, I'll talk to my friends about God because I'll be more brave then. Well, no, it doesn't work like that. If you're faithful now, in the contact that you have now, then you'll be faithful later. Or when I feel good enough, then I'll get baptized. You know, you'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough to get baptized. But God is. God is our source of our goodness. He is what makes us ready. In fact, he's the one that clothes us in righteousness because he's the one that enables us to come before God and have that relationship. It's not by our own doing, but it's through him. It's a discipline thing to obey God. you know, we can do that in lots of different areas, in different sin issues in our lives. Oh, well, when I get married, then at that point, I will stop sinning in that way. Or when I get to this point or to that point, then it will be easy for me not to do that. It doesn't work like that. When we're faithful now with a little, then we'll be faithful with much. It's a discipline thing. Or I will start being hospitable when I have a wife that will cook all the meals for me. Maybe, if you start inviting people around now, you might just find that wife that you've been longing for. I don't know. In the youth, we've got a slogan that comes from 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And our slogan is, getting it right while you're young. So we encourage them to start making good decisions now. Get it right now whilst you're young. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, don't let anyone look down on you in your youth, but set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And so in all these areas, we try to teach into them. We try to encourage them, you know, from 10 years old to 15 year olds, to make good decisions now, to be disciplined now, because that's one way of learning contentment. It's one way of being faithful with the little. It's one way of getting yourself on a good trajectory in the Lord. You know, you don't need to have more than what you have. Did you hear that? You don't need to have more than what you currently have. Or if you really feel like you do, then maybe you need to have a look at the things that you actually need. This is something that me and Catherine have learned the hard way. Over the years, we found ourselves going from like payday to zero every month, or from payday to like minus whatever every month. And so one of the things in money, again, is that we've had to really sit down and look at our finance and work through it. It's a disciplined thing. And so just a plug for the CAP course. We went on the CAP course about 4 or 5 years ago. And I remember at the beginning of the course, they said, oh, have a look for your direct debits and have a look at your luxury items. I remember thinking, oh, no, we don't have any luxury items. And then we started learning some stuff on the course. And they told us to go through the direct debits, and I was looking through, thinking, no, none of these are luxuries. But then they start to teach you what a luxury item might be, and suddenly I got a different perspective, and I started seeing that maybe the car is a luxury, maybe therefore the car insurance is a luxury, and the petrol is a luxury, maybe our TV is a luxury, and the package, and the broadband, and the TV license, maybe the two mobile phone contracts we had were luxuries, and suddenly what happened was that I started to realise, maybe I have much more than what I thought. And so what we did was we went through for about two to three years where we cut down from having a mobile each, we cut down to having one mobile phone. We got rid of the TV package, we got rid of even TV license, so we just watched DVDs. We cancelled broadband as well, and we got rid of our car. We went with a car for about 6 months, we didn't have a car. Catherine picked up an extra job where she was doing these clean, easy magazines, you know, going around doing those. And at this time, she was pregnant and Talia was 3 months old. So she had a pregnant bump. She had a baby on her back and she was pushing this trolley around for a couple of hours every day, putting through these catalogues. We had to be disciplined. We had to go through and really think about what it was that, because we were living in luxury, we just didn't realise it. And we thought, oh, we haven't got enough. Well, actually, what was amazing was that God met our needs through discipline. What a concept, eh? Through discipline. He met our needs. He provided for us. And throughout the years, we got a bit more. Catherine got a bit of a better job. We got pay rises or whatever. And things, circumstances changed. And then at that point, we started thinking, okay, what's our priorities? And so some things we haven't bothered ever going back to. So the TV package thing, we never bothered going back to that. We never bothered with Sky or BT Broadband. We didn't need that. But, Sky or like BT, whatever it's called, Vision, we didn't bother with. We did decide for us, though, priority was broadband, having the internet, that we wanted that. So we decided that's what we would spend our money on. And, And so we regularly go through our accounts. We have a little spreadsheet and we mark off what we spent in each area. And sometimes you get slack at things and you find out that £1 or £2 every time you go to the petrol station to buy a chocolate bar adds up to like £40 a month or something. Oh, that's where the money's going. We have to be disciplined again. You have to go, right, okay, we're going to leave our cards at home and not do that. We have to continue to do that because we're sinners. We're messed up. And what we do is we get selfish. And so we have to remind ourselves that, oh, no, we need to be disciplined. You know, it doesn't just work with money, but it works with all those other things as well. So it works with time. We need to be disciplined to track how much time we spend on activities like watching TV or playing Angry Birds or whatever it is. And because we can think, oh, I never have time to read. I never have time to read the Bible. I never have time to pray. I never have time to serve. Well, the amazing thing about time is that we all have the same. No one has any more. No one has any less. We just choose to prioritize things differently, don't we? We all have 24 hours a day, and you can choose how you're going to spend your time. You can choose how you're going to spend it. Sometimes it means being ruthless with your diary, with your work, even with church sometimes. And really going through and thinking through what is my priorities? Where am I going to spend my time? Paul has learned to be content in all situations. How? Through discipline. Through not seeking after gifts, but seeking the giver. Not seeking the things like of this world, but seeking his kingdom. Knowing that circumstances do not define who we are. Items, money, possessions, they don't define who we are. Because any of us could be made redundant. Any of us could become ill. Any of us could face relationship breakdown. We could all lose it at any point. But Paul says that, have you learned to be content in all situations? And you can through generosity. You can through discipline. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He learned it bit by bit, day by day, week by week, walking in the Spirit. This made him content, knowing that God is sovereign over all things through suffering and triumph, in plenty and in poor. He didn't think about what he didn't have, but he thanked God for everything that he did have. He had what he needed for each day. And you know, there has not been one day that this church has not had what it needed. Not one day. God has provided faithfully every day in every way. And he brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so we can learn contentment, and God can provide through being generous to one another, but we can also learn it through God and God's provision through being disciplined. But what happens when we have a need, a real need, that we feel is just not being met? And the last thing we can do is we can learn it through trust. I don't know if I'm pointing the right way. There we go. Yeah, we can learn it through trust. Through trusting in God. You know, Paul's content and he gave the sole glory to God. He gives glory to God for it all. When the Philippians couldn't help him, when he was in hunger, when the churches didn't give, he accepted all circumstances from God and praised God in them all. Paul was contented because God was trustworthy and to be glorified, even when, by worldly standards, life for him was tough. He had learned to be content because he had learned to trust. And he expresses this by the words, through Christ who strengthens me, and said that, you know, he realized that no circumstance could arise that was too big for his God. And so Paul was able to walk through life circumstances because he was in Christ. And so I've just highlighted that in bit, in Christ. That word in is real key. It's really key. And there's lots of places, I sort of just did a bit of a search, there's lots of places in the Bible where it talks about how we are in Christ and what that means. And so Paul's experience of a trustworthy God, you know, it can be experienced by us too. In terms of the context of the promise, we are also, anyone who has put their trust and faith in Jesus is also in Christ. And so what's that, and that's really what it means to be a Christian, united with him, bound to him. So some things that are also help us to be in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have been seated in heavenly places. So Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It means that we have purpose. It means that we have hope beyond this life. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are a yes. And so we read that for the promises of God, they find their yes in Jesus. It means that all the other premises that we've been looking at are fulfilled in this person of Jesus. in Christ Jesus, we are being made holy. That's to be sanctified. And so it says in Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, being made holy in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, there is peace with God that will guard our hearts. It was in the passage we read earlier, that this peace surpasses all understanding. It's in our hearts, and it's in our minds, and it's in the fact that we are united with Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. So Romans 6 said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. In Jesus, we will be raised from the dead at the coming of the Lord. And so in Corinthians again, it says that in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. Just note that it's not through Christ. It's not that he's some kind of blessing funnel. We pull a slot machine and blessing comes out. No, it's in him. It's when we put our trust in him. In Christ Jesus, everything you really need will be supplied. And so our promise reminds us that it's my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. It's in Christ Jesus. This is all in Christ, in the one who defeated death, who overcame all circumstances, who defeated rulers and authority, who is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. When we stand in Jesus, we are restored, we are redeemed, we are made new, we are proclaimed as righteous, we are given an inheritance, a deposit of the Spirit, we are filled with him, we are given everything that we need. It is in Christ whom Paul offers us as a means and a source of our contentment, because Christ is our provider. How? Through the church, through our own discipline, through trusting in him. The promises, they don't rely on us. They don't rely on our performance, on how good we've done or how not good we've done, but they rely in Christ's glory, on Jesus who defeated all things. We are encouraged to place our trust in him through all situations because he is at work. And so Romans 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us. You know, God's supply is not matched to our need, but it's according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He is abundant in his riches. And when we start to be anxious and worry and long for things that we don't have, then we start to give in to the doubt that God can and will supply our every need. We give in to the lie that we need something as well as God to be content. But all we need is God. His grace is sufficient for us now and forever. And so we give him all the glory because in any and every circumstance we can thrive because he is in us. So whether we're in need, whether we're in plenty, whether we're hungry, whether we're full, he supplies all our needs. And so I don't know if the band can start to come back up, but I asked this question at the beginning, what are you in need of today? I just want to encourage you to bring that back to mind. What are you in need of today? It might be that you realise, actually, I don't really need that thing. It might just not be a need anymore. It might be there is a need, and I encourage you to humble yourself and ask help. There's one way of maybe helping that need to be fulfilled. But be content. Be content. Be content by being generous, by being disciplined, trusting God. You know, if that need is fulfilled, you know it won't satisfy you. There will always be another need. Trouble has always come. There's always something that we need God's will in. But we can learn to be content. We can know God's peace that surpasses all understanding in all things, in all different areas of life, just like Paul did. And I just want to finish up by just saying, do you know that we don't serve God? Blasphemy. We do not serve God as though he needed something. I just want to just finish by just transforming our thinking. You know, God, he serves us. By coming to church and singing and giving, we don't supply God with some kind of need that he has. He doesn't need us to do anything. In fact, it dishonors God to think that we are doing him some kind of favor. when we come to church, when we pray, when we do something like. Because actually, God supplies our needs because he is a giver, not a needer. He's a giver, not a needer. He gives and never needs. So Acts 17 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He is a perfect provider. He has provided all we need for eternity, and that is his son Jesus. He is not glorious by having millions of people serve him. He is glorious because he serves millions of people all around this world by providing his son Jesus." Jesus said in Mark 10:43, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We could not pay our debt. We could not pay the ransom. But God, in his perfect provision, sent his Son to live and die and rise again. He is the embodiment of servanthood. Be aware that we can never serve Jesus as though he needed anything. But he supplies our every need. Even when we were dead in our sin, that's when Christ came and died for us. Why? Because he is rich in heaven. He has amazing riches and abundance. And he reminds us that he is the supplier. So 1 Corinthians 4 says, verse 7 says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you have is a gift." Why? It's to show that he is rich in glory. And so, of course, actually, we do serve. It's biblical to serve. We do serve God. But we don't serve because as though he needed something. We serve because he has provided us with all things. And out of it, we just give back. We just give back in abundance. And so, just to end, back to that promise. "And my God, he will supply every need according to his riches, which are abundance in Christ Jesus." Why? "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Shall we stand? You can start to play, artists. God is rich in glory. He meets needs. He's a perfect provider. And he ultimately demonstrated that on the cross, where he paid the price for our sin, the price that could not be paid. He provided us a means for salvation. Will he not so much more provide in our lives? Think about that, the verse in Matthew about the birds of the air. Aren't they clothed wonderfully? The flowers in the field. I wonder this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Trust him. Be defined by him and not by your need. I'm just going to read that wonderful verse. I'm just going to encourage you, if you can speak in tongues. Just start to speak to God just as the music's playing. Kim brought this wonderful verse, didn't she? From Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at the right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore." Let me just pray for you. Father God, I thank you that you have perfectly provided for us in your Son Jesus. Thank you, Father, that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Thank you, Lord God, that everything we have, whether it's a little or a lot, is provided by you, God. Lord, I pray, would you help us to be thankful for the things we do have? Lord, help us to be faithful with the little we have for those that have little. Help us to be faithful with the lot that we have for those that have a lot. Lord, I pray that would you help us, Lord God, to know contentment in our lives by being generous in all different ways. Would you help us to know contentment by being disciplined, Lord God, in the ways that we need to. Lord, for those of us that need to go away and do something, Lord, I pray, give us strength and courage to go and do it. Lord, for those of us that thought we need all these needs, but actually we don't, Lord, help us, Lord God, to trust in you. Help us, Lord God, to know your contentment. Help us, Lord God, to know that you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord God, that you are our perfect provider. Father, we lift all the glory to you. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, we think of all the things that are worthy of praise, that are excellent in your sight, and we glorify you for them, because they're all from you.